I'll begin. I'm Mary Ann Evans, and most of you know me, and it's just my delight to be here again this morning. Just welcome back to our good friends, Word and Life. This is a beautiful day. We're so grateful here in Santa Barbara to have the sunshine, so we will celebrate that as well. But we're going to continue our study of the Wisdom Path, which is the headwaters of all the world's great religious traditions. We began this study in the fall of 2022, as you recall, those of you that were with us, and we studied the Wisdom Way of Knowing, just to kind of introduce us to this upended way of learning about the life and teachings of Jesus. And now we're going to try to put this into action. So we're going to invite you to embark on this study. We're going to perhaps upend some of your ideas and thoughts. It may be difficult at times, but we really feel it's important at this time in our lifetime, our world, that we as people of faith can play our part in helping to heal a broken and disordered world. So may we begin with this call from Jesus into oneness, the heart of his teachings and the foundation of our 10-week study. And I have a few little scriptures here I'd like us just to ponder on as we begin. John 17:21. May we all be one as you, Abba God, are in me, and I am in you, and may they also be in us. And from the Gospel of Thomas, Jesus said, when you make the two one, you will become like the sons of man. And when they say mountain, move away, it will move away. And finally, from Meister Eckhart, the eye through which I see God is the same eye through which God sees me. My eye and God's eye are one eye, one seeing, one knowing, one love. So we're going to dive deeper into this way of being into oneness as taught and exemplified by the life and teachings of Jesus, rather than our usual singular book study that we've done for all these years. We're going to try some experiment this time and use bits and pieces from other readings in addition to our primary text, The Wisdom Jesus. We'll be using supplement readings from Richard Rohr's The World, the Flesh, and the Devil, and we'll provide some additional essays as we go along to enhance your understanding. This series of teachings just called to us. It was almost like we couldn't let it go. We're living in a time where there's so much unrest and confusion in our country and our world as a whole. So our dear friend and teacher, Cynthia Bourgeau, has midwifed these teachings as an offering to assist us in navigating this treacherous and toxic landscape that we often find ourselves in. She will be joining us in person on February 23rd to assist us in understanding this time of unrest and to offer us guidance as to how we can navigate these turbulent waters. We're also blessed to have a wonderful host of teachers. Many of them are senior students of Cynthia's, and they'll be new to you, new friends to Word and Life, as well as some of our familiar and beloved voices from our own community. I suspect that, like myself, many of you feel that we're living in a world that's become more and more broken and divisive, with forces arising that threaten the stability of not only our country and institutions, but much of the world. With rapidly escalating climate crises, income disparity, the rise of right-wing authoritarianism, intolerance of the other, many of us are feeling despair, fear, and helplessness. As we slowly emerge from this isolation and disruption of the COVID pandemic, it appears that this breakdown in our society is rapidly escalating. As we become overwhelmed with the heaviness of the world, it's easy to get lulled into complacency and distraction. How many of us just turn away from the noise and chaos as a means to cope? Perhaps we're turning off the news. I just can't watch the news anymore. It's too overwhelming to see this destruction and hatred that's swirling around us. Instead of perhaps this distraction and denial, maybe there's another way. And maybe with our study these next 10 weeks, we can find a way to maneuver through this tangled web of our disordered world. The words are Rumi. Don't turn away. Keep your gaze on the vantage place. That's where the light comes in. So here's some questions that we can ask ourselves as we embark on this study. How can we, as people of faith, stand firm in the face of these malevolent forces? How can we find ways to not only cope, but make a positive impact? And how can we counteract these forces by bringing the gifts of spirit to bear in the world? How can we stand firm and steadfast in the midst of chaos? So our task for the next several weeks will be to explore ways that we can confront these questions in the service of our own spiritual transformation and conscious evolution of ourselves, our fellow mankind, and the planet, as proclaimed by the life and teaching of Jesus. As a faith group, as Judith mentioned, 46 years going strong, Word in Life describes itself as, quote, a compassionate community for contemplative living and learning, and recognizes our role as an inner spiritual group to explore our evolving understanding of the wisdom path and the cosmic Christ, and how to participate in this evolutionary process. We haven't shied away from tackling the tough issues. Perhaps you remember our study recently, How to Be an Anti-Racist. And so we will begin to dip into exploring these forces that underlie the disorder in our world. And we believe that it is our continuing calling to recognize the emergence of this renewed spiritual paradigm that is trying to break through in the midst of our disordered world. We're being called to participate through our own transformation and conscious evolution into the next state of human consciousness, so beautifully described by Pierre Teilhard, and as we will come to learn by Jean Gebser. And yet, during these shifts into new awareness and consciousness, we find that there are also forces that arise to push back and resist. These opposing forces may emerge as the faces of evil, despair, disillusion, discouragement. We are inviting you all to step into this faith journey in wholeness, despite, or most importantly, because of the difficult times we're experiencing. It's our intention to continue to explore this wisdom way of teaching as Jesus gave to us as a means to operate from the heart perception of wholeness and to explore the ways in which we as conscious beings can not only encounter these forces of evil and resistance, but actively assist in maintaining stability and transformation. We're going to journey together into the territory of disorder. And Tim, would you put up that fun picture? This notion of disorder is the precondition to wholeness. And this is my favorite picture from my time in the Living School. And those of you that follow Richard Rohr with his notion of order, disorder, and reorder, and how appropriate that our dear Cynthia would be the one holding the disorder, because that's exactly what we're going to be encountering during these 10 weeks of study. It is through acknowledging and confronting the shadow side of humanity that the light of divine love can shine through. I'm going to say that once more. It is through acknowledging and confronting the shadow side of humanity that the light of divine love can shine through. You can take it down now, Tim. Our first section of this series will take a look at Jesus as primarily a life giver, first and foremost, a teacher of the path of inner transformation. We'll look at what Jesus actually taught. This will be presented by our dear friend and wisdom teacher, Heather Roos. Our longtime friend, Father Jim Clark, will then explore the radical teachings of self-emptying and kenosis as a path into wholeness. And then finally, Rebecca Parker, who you will meet as a new friend and who actually sparked this study with Cynthia a while back, is a senior wisdom student of Cynthia's, and she'll provide us with a whole new teaching, a frame of how our consciousness is evolving into unity through the lens of Jean Gebser. And this different and expanded take on Jesus beyond the usual Western theology of Jesus as Savior who died for atonement of our sins. Perhaps will be a little bit upending for some of you, but maybe not, since many of you have been on this wisdom path with us. This exploration will look at Jesus as a master teacher in the ancient spiritual tradition known as wisdom. Now, we've been approaching Jesus in the Western form of Christianity since the fourth century, from the perspective of Savior. Everything needed for your personal salvation is in the Bible, as decreed by the Council of Nicaea. But this singular view of Christianity is slowly breaking down, and there's a violent polarization between the left and right wing, liberal fundamentalism, over controversial issues leading to anguish and struggle within the church and the larger culture. To top this struggle off, there have been new gospels from the early Christians that have been discovered in this century, teaching that appear to have an additional new look at the life and teaching of Jesus. In the midst of this shakeup in Western Christianity, it also appears that the earth and humankind are going through what some call the sixth extinction driven by human activity. Wow. This can be really overwhelming, can't it? So how does this message of Jesus as a wisdom teacher impact how we live as humans in order to become the best stewards of God's creation? This question will run as the underlying thread in this study that we're embarking upon these next 10 weeks. We'll first look at Jesus as a teacher of transformation during the first part of our study. And then we'll gently dip our toes into the troubled waters of the world, exploring ways that we can become vessels of love and compassion, yet standing firm in the face of disorder and evil. Rather than the usual Word and Life book study, we're inviting you to take this journey of exploration and insight as we move into some difficult territory. And while at the same time finding ways that we can become personally and collectively transformed into a more coherent state in order to more effectively confront new forces. Jesus just didn't suddenly emerge out of nowhere, but came from a long stream of wisdom teaching flowing through humans for at least 5,000 years. It seems as if many of us have been sleepwalking and lulled into ordinary consciousness, failing to understand our sacred calling into incarnation, our awakening into wholeness. But in order to break through this into the state of awakening, we must allow ourselves to be shocked into confusion, awe, wonder, and a different way of seeing. This shock most often comes in the form, I hate to say it, of suffering, of chaos, breaking us open, and thrusting us out of our usual way of mentally constructing the world into parts. We generally compare and judge in order to protect ourselves from fear. This breakdown and reordering of our usual way of perception, this suffering, if you may, helps to bring us into a perception of alignment with our entire being, allowing us to see through the heart. And as you all know, the saying from the Little Prince, it is only with the heart that one can see rightly. What is essential is invisible to the eye. And the heart finds its way through the raw immediacy of presence. Only from within the cave of the heart can we come into contact with direct knowing. As Jesus asks, "Who do you say that I am?" Could this really mean who or what in you recognizes me? This is the recognition energy that liberates us into knowing, into awakening, into seeing from wholeness. What caused these early disciples, these early people to say yes to Jesus, before he was crucified and rose from the dead, before they would know him as the resurrected Savior. I believe it was this heart-to-heart inner scene that drew people to him. The story of the Samaritan woman at the well is one in which she not only sees the face of God, but her own true face. This is the wellspring of the living water in the instantaneous mutual recognition, heart seen, and the energy that pours forth from this encounter. Have you ever had such an encounter? As we explore these teachings, we will seek to understand how as we, as emerging wisdom seekers, can hone our awakening through an inner alignment, a higher energetic state, allowing us to transform into vessels of God's love. We'll also seek to stand firm and whole in the face of forces that seek to undermine the goodness of God's beauty and creation. In our second session, we'll dive deeply into a look at the nature of sin and evil. This is going to be a tough study, and how we must confront it from the awakened state, from a stance of strength and wholeness, not merely from love. This state of evil is viewed by the wisdom tradition as the cost of the rise of our dual consciousness by virtue of our incarnation into form. Now, I know that's tough and a hard saying to unpack. It's a lot. But if you can stay with us, Cynthia will be joining us to help us understand what this means. Evil is viewed through this lens as a function of the ego, as a malformed coherence. Any force that intentionally seeks to kill life or aliveness inside or outside humans in order to increase personal power. We will learn how a vulnerable person, an individual, can slip into evil when a trigger sets off a spark, leading to a constriction into a distorted egoic structure. We'll also learn how societal evil can occur when a trigger hits a wound and it turns into power as a release from pain. And finally, we'll explore how collective evil occurs when no one has the authority to call out evil and the public becomes enthralled and seeks out and follows an attractor to evil. We'll look at how Christianity has failed to recognize and mitigate some of these effects of evil, trying to apply an old roadmap from the wrong state of consciousness. Jesus operated from a unified stance of a fully coherent human and called out the tendency to try to contain new wines in old skins. It is through his teaching and presence that we can confront evil from a different, highly energetic state, a level of consciousness that will allow us to create a new skin. We'll take a look at the meaning of the passion and crucifixion in this framework by our dear friend, and many of you remember Reverend Matthew Wright, who's a beloved wisdom teacher. And also Cynthia will join us about the nature of evil, and we'll explore the nature of individual and psychological aspects of evil offered by Harrison Taylor, a gifted psychotherapist and senior wisdom student, and also a living school student. From there, we'll take a deep dive into how wisdom students can serve as a source of supporting the common good in the midst of cultural and societal unrest. The esteemed Buddy Parker, a noted federal attorney and senior wisdom student of Cynthia's, will present his brilliant study of constitutional law and the subversion of it by forces seeking power. And finally, the nature of collective evil will be explored through the lens of traumatic bonding and attractors for evil by our very own Steve Jacobson, I see he's here today, and Rabbi Steve Cohen. And finally, we will wind up our study. The third and final section will be again by Heather Roos, who will bookend this study and guide us as we continue to confront the broken and disordered world in which this evil arises through a transformed consciousness into wholeness. How can we, as transformed humans, stand in the face of this, as revealed in the embodiment and teachings of Jesus, the life giver? It is our fervent wish that we can learn and grow together in these next 10 weeks into a transformed community, willing to become vessels of God's divine love and wholeness, so that we can each find our part that we can play in the further evolution of human consciousness and stand in the forces of evil that seek to destroy, and just for the power and the sake of maligned egoic needs. And so we begin to take a look at how Jesus became incarnated in the force of life giver, and how we can recognize him from our own transformed being. And I'd like to now turn this over to my dear friend and beloved mentor and lifelong companion, our dear friend to all of us, Pat McClure. And Pat will take us into this study, much further into this first chapter, recognizing Jesus. How do we open our hearts to these teachings? So here we have it, our dear friend, Pat.
Thanks, Marianne. I'm speaking to you from my Sacramento studio. This studio comes equipped with an unusual group of acoustics, including dogs barking, trees being sawed down because of last week's storms. I hope that my closed doors and careful monitoring will keep that in the background as a kind of local charm. But I just want to let you know about it. It's wonderful to be with you this morning. And I'm happy to start our inquiry into chapter one of our source book, The Wisdom Jesus, that offers a compelling description of Jesus as a recognition event. It's an odd phrase, Jesus as a recognition event. But it captures much of what has gone on at the edges of mainstream Christianity since the 1960s, when the first signs of our culture's dissolution began to be seen. The word recognition gives us a clue because this new look at Jesus is a recognition of who he actually is. But then, of course, we know who he is. We know the story. The shock of the crucifixion, and the deliverance it gives to all us believers. We celebrate this story again and again at Christmas time and at Easter and in many of the smaller segments throughout the year. In many churches, we recite the story in the form of the Nicene Creed every Sunday. We believe in one God, the Father Almighty, creator of heaven and earth, of all that is seen and unseen. We believe in one Lord, Jesus Christ, the only Son of God, eternally begotten of the Father, God from God, light from light, begotten, not made, of one being with our Father, through whom all things were made, and so on. We know this Redeemer. And yet Cynthia is suggesting that we need to recognize, newly understand the Son of God around which the Christian church has been organized for 1800 years. And she further suggests that such a new understanding occurs as a kind of event, not a big story embedded in the past, but a right now happening. The event is not found in the discovery of a new idea, but as an experience that calls our entire mind body into attention. A simple story from my childhood might lay out the principles. Picture me as a robust ninth grader whose family were faithful Presbyterians, going to Sunday school and church bookended each week. I loved school and was running for an office, crazy about learning and soccer, a good deal better at the one than at the other. But my system began to falter and tire out. The visit to the doctor's office made the grown-ups look very grave, and a visit to a specialist was planned. Well, the specialist's face didn't look much happier than the family doctor's. I learned that I had a serious kidney disease, nephritis, and I had to reduce most of my activities for a long time to come, And should I recover from it, there was a strong likelihood that I should never attempt to have children. Well, into my doom and gloom, a visitor from Australia arrived at our house. Her name was Anne Mansell, and she'd been a childhood chum of my aunt and my mother in a little village in England. Anne's family migrated to Australia. My mother's family migrated to California, and this was the first time they'd had a reunion in 40 years. Well, eventually, Anne heard about this rather wan-looking girl listlessly moving from room to room and asked me if I'd like a cup of tea and to talk a bit about it. A chance to sit down for a cup of tea with Anne was just what I wanted. So we sat down and she began to talk to me a little bit, asking me if I really wanted to be healed. Yes, I certainly did. And did I know very much about Jesus? Well, I knew a lot about Jesus. So I used some grown-up words. I said, the Son of God, the light of the world. Ah, said Anne, pouncing on the light of the world. That's exactly what Jesus is. In fact, I'm wondering if you would be at all interested in trying an experiment with the light of the world and with me doing a little bit of the healing process myself. I said, sure. So we went upstairs and she had me sit down in my bedroom and look at the lamp table light. She said, turn the light on. I did so. And she unplugged it from the wall. And she said, now what's happened? And I said, well, all the energy stopped. And she said, that's the state that we live in most of the time. For most of us, the energy of Jesus is not running in our bodies. But Jesus was first and foremost a healer. He wants you to be healed. And since I have developed a certain skill as a healer in Australia, I think the three of us together might be able to keep the light of the world running for your body for about 6 months so that it can heal itself. So the experiment was set up that every Sunday night, I would go up to my room. I would plug in to the energy of Jesus by saying a prayer and by picturing myself healthy, running and playing, and by feeling the energy currents run in my body 10 minutes every Sunday night for 6 months. As I did this faithfully, I would begin to feel a certain hum start up in my body the moment I settled myself down into prayer. And at the end of those 6 months, my mother took me into the family doctor, who ran a whole series of tests on me, invited us into the office, and said, I'm going to send you to the specialist with this sheaf of reports. He will explain to you what I have found here. That's all we heard. We went to the specialist the next week, who then, in his turn, ran lots of tests and then invited my mother and me back into his office. He looked annoyed. He was short with us. He said, I don't understand what's happened here. There must have been some lab errors right from the beginning. I've gone through all the papers. I've gone through all the tests, but it does appear that you no longer have nephritis. And he invited us to leave his office. Well, the rest is history. Back to the healthy, energetic girl I was, who eventually did have three glowing girls, two of them twins. I was introduced to a new Jesus in my early teens. I recognized the great, powerful figure of the light of the world. And that sense of the Jesus that is a recognition event has remained with me ever since. This winter, I'm relishing the revisiting of this book, this wonderful Wisdom Jesus book that I picked up in 2010. It became the event at All Saints by the Sea that initiated a decade of Wisdom Way ministry that changed lives and developed into side groups of Centering Prayer and Healing Touch that continue today. My preparation to introduce this first chapter to you was upended a few days ago by emergency surgery for a revision of my right shoulder replacement. You can see this big sling slash cast that I'm wearing. So I'm home from rehab just in time to sit down with Word and Life on Zoom this morning. It turns out that the shoulder interruption may have been the event that allowed me to see the chapter title in a new way. I found myself thinking in rehab that the decline of the mainstream Christian church may be the event that's calling forth a meeting with the living, energetic pattern of Jesus in parishes and churches that, like the woman at the well, are awake and available to a kind of second coming. The notion of Jesus as an in-the-moment presence would have been inconceivable to worshipers in the pews at almost any time over the last 1,500 years. Until the 1960s, mainstream Christianity stood as a monolith of belief, a system that has been the core of Western civilization. Yet within our lifetime, we've seen our church orthodoxies stumble and lose their hold on believing Christians who are finding that belief alone is not sufficient to guide us through these times. This qualifies as an event, a super scale size event. More and more churchgoers are hungry for a direct experience of the presence. As the mother of a bishop, whose job it is to keep the family of churches in her diocese alive, I see much that's disheartening, but I also see the regenerative emergence of many initiatives that encourage the heart's encounter with the living Jesus. All of this happening in ordinary churches who have leaders who have become hungry for a direct experience of the Spirit. The first, of course, is the emergence of Cynthia's Wisdom Schools that have seeded, just within my own experience, groups and practices from Ventura to Solvang in my old neighborhood in Southern California. Christian meditation has come out of its hiding places in cloisters and on mountaintops, and prayer groups and churches across the country have reached out to invite Thomas Keating's centering prayer into the heart of their programs. The impact is enough to have induced the Claremont School of Theology a few years ago to hold an invitational weekend to explore the three great streams of contemplation today: Buddhism, Judaism, and centering prayer. Each practice was represented by one of its foremost teachers. Tom Wallace was there for the Buddhists, Rabbi Shapiro for Judaism, and Thomas Keating for centering prayer. Each of these great teachers was paired with a leading psychologist who explained what was going on in the brain and the heart as we in the audience practiced each form of meditation. No one left that weekend in any doubt about the living energetic powers of mindfulness and meditation. A second stream of life-giving practices in the face of today's distemper comes from the practice of Quaker listening, which Cynthia describes as an important part of her own background. There are two transformative practices that act on the wavelength of this Holy Spirit that have been within my own experience. The first is from Parker Palmer's Center for Courage and Renewal in Washington State. They offer generative programs in deep listening between antagonists and holding the tensions of this troubled world in life-giving ways. 6 years ago, Word and Life centered our fall series on Parker's The Healing, the Heart of Democracy. Another meeting point with the presence of the Spirit is offered by the Listening Hearts Foundation, an initiative started by Quakers and Episcopalians in the 90s. That invites small groups to learn how to listen for the inner truth behind the cacophony of social media and opinionated friends. Listening with the heart's intelligence takes time to muster, from months to years, till we manage to bypass our conditioned responses and thinking and reach a pretty steady level of quiet, deep listening that produces an authentic response of truth, plus fairly frequent blockbusting insights. What surprises folks the most is that when that authentic sense of truthfulness arises from within, it always carries a strong bodily feeling tone. That felt response becomes the marker of connecting with the spirit. In New Mexico, the Center for Contemplation and Action is a center of transformation with a school for prophets, which was its founder Richard Rohr's first aspiration in 1987. It has since become the Remarkable Living School, which a fortunate few of our Word and Lifers have attended. As Father Richard likes to say, the most important word in the center's name is neither action nor contemplation, but the word and. The work in Albuquerque is summed up by yesterday's posting from their meditations website. There is a deep relationship between the inner revolution of prayer and the transformation of social structures and social consciousness. Our hope lies in the fact that meditation is going to change the society we live in, just as it is changing us. When we check into our favorite portal for the news of the day, we feel that we are witnessing the end of an era. As Marianne asked, how can we as people of faith stand firm in the face of these malevolent forces? How can we find ways not only to cope, but to make a positive impact? How can we help counteract these forces by bringing the gifts of the Spirit to bear on the world? How can we stand firm and steadfast in the midst of this chaos? Well, we've made a beginning today with recognizing Jesus and finding him alive in the present moment and noting contemporary practices of his wisdom teaching. With all this together with the long reach of that ancient wisdom work, we can stand safe and strong in its circle and learn to deal with what's coming our way in these troubled times. In the 1950s, after the darkness and slaughter of the Second World War seemed to be finished, the Cold War reared up with its planet-killing threat of nuclear warfare. In 1951, the playwright Christopher Isherwood, a man of faith himself, wrote the poem that we've included in our website. 72 years later, his words seem especially apt for our own time and its threats. As people of faith, the discovery of the wisdom way of being and a willingness to actively walk that path enables us to take Isherwood's poem as our rallying cry this winter. Dark and cold we may be, but this is no winter now. The frozen misery of centuries breaks, cracks, begins to move. The thunder is the thunder of the flows. The thaw, the flood, the upstart spring. Thank God our time is now, when wrong comes up to face us everywhere, never to leave us till we take the longest stride of soul men ever took. Affairs are now soul size. The enterprise is exploration into God. What are you making for? It takes so many thousand years to wake, but will you wake? For pity's sake. Thank you.
Thank you, Pat. Would you like to present the questions this morning before we go to breakout? And I'll put them in the chat as well.
Yes. Two questions. Where do you find your own deep interests and concerns matching up with the intentions and contents of this winter series? I'll ask it again. Where do you find your own deep interests and concerns matching up with the intentions and contents of this winter series? And the second question, can you remember a time in your life when you felt that recognition energy of Jesus' presence? Can you remember a time in your own lives when you felt that recognition energy of Jesus' presence? We have plenty of time for discussion and getting to know each other again in our breakout groups, but give yourselves an opportunity just to slow down enough for an authentic response to come up to these questions as you discuss them together. Thanks, Tim.
Thank you, Pat. Okay, just a reminder that you will be randomly assigned by the Zoom algorithm to a group of no less than 3 and no more than 5 folks. You'll need to click yes to the invitation to enter that breakout room. We'll get to stay in them for, you know, about 20, 25 minutes or so. We'll try to bring us back around 11 or 10 or 11:15. And last thing is that if you find yourself in a room with where you're by yourself or just with one other person, I will do my best quickly to move you into a larger room where you have at least 3 people. So here we go. Enjoy your time getting to know each other and responding to the questions. Here we go.